In 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 14, tonight I want to just bring a little bit of a charge and a challenge and a little bit of advice to those that have graduated, as well as to all of us, as you'll see. I think the message will help all of us in our faith. But it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I want you to notice the word continue, and that's the title of my message tonight to the graduates. Continue. Continue. This is not a time to stop. It's just closing the door on one chapter of your life and opening a door into another realm of education. And it says here, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." That would include your education. You certainly are going to need that in your fields of study. Three out of the four that graduated tonight are already working in the fields they've studied. Brother Tom is working over at Basil Service Center there in Evans, and he studied mechanics over here at Eden High School, and now he is continuing in what he has learned. And of course Luis and Kelly are working with Doc Hall here in town at the Eden Veterinary Clinic, and they are taking what they have learned and they are continuing in that. And Missy is going to be going from high school into college, studying some things in the medical realm, and maybe someday we'll take what she learns in the classroom into the occupation that she has and have to learn those things. But you know, we need to continue in the things. Nobody ever comes out of the classroom knowing everything, all right? There's a lot of things that you just begin to learn afterwards, and sometimes you can reflect upon your training. It just so happens, Tom, that I've been a customer of Basil Service Center for 23 years. I've been taking cars there longer than you've been alive. And, you know, I'll say this to you very nicely tonight, but you're no Ken Crone, okay? And you know what that means. But you can be someday. That man knows his stuff, and you can learn a lot from him if you'll just go there and take what you've learned in the classroom and then realize that there are others that can teach you more. I know that Luis and Kelly are working with Doc Hall, but at this moment you're no Doc Hall, but you can be someday. And so there are many things that others can yet teach you from the experience of hands-on training. And that's the experience of everybody in life. I remember taking 40 consecutive weeks of electronic training in the military and then getting to the field. I was in Georgia, and then they sent me to Korea. And then just learning so much more when I got on the field and had to take what was in the classroom and get my hands into it. And a lot of things they never taught me in the classroom, though they tried well, you had to learn from experience and your elders that were there who could tell you, "No, this is how you do this, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do this." And oh, and so education continues. Now, of course, in the context, it's talking about us spiritually here. And we need to continue in the things that we have learned. We should never, ever come to the place where we stop being educated, where we stop learning. This is in the context of the last days, verse 1, and how bad it's going to be in the last days. And the verse before says that evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And even though we have the assurance from prophecy, the sad assurance that the world's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, God's advice to us is continue thou in the things which you have learned. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. But just continue thou in the things that you have learned. Never stop learning. We I don't know if anybody else has, but I've been having a wonderful time Wednesday nights studying prayer and teaching prayer. We've been doing a prayer 201 course on Wednesday night, and I've tried to go in it deeper, I think, than anything I've ever taught on prayer. And all that was prompted, not so much by pastor's school this year in Indiana, where the theme was with Christ in the School of Prayer, based on the 1895 book written by Andrew Murray. But there was an adult man. I don't know who he was, but there was an adult man who one time said these words to Jesus Christ, and I'll read it for you in Luke 11 and verse 1. I brought this out on Wednesday night a couple times. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." I'm glad there was one in the bunch that wanted to learn some more. I'm glad there was an adult man who didn't think he knew it all, but he said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And we need adult men like that. We need adult men with a teachable spirit. And I want to encourage our graduates to continue to have a teachable spirit. And as a result, I've been going through here almost 2,000 years later what the Lord then said to that man. I think I've taught about 10 or 12 lessons already, I'm not sure. But I'm glad there was a man who wanted to know more. And we as adults should want to know more. We should, through, I don't care if you get to be 80 years old or 90 years old, you should still be saying, "Lord, teach me something, teach me something, teach me something, teach me something. Teach me to pray." Have a learner's attitude, a learner's spirit. Now, now that you have your diplomas and your high school diploma, your doctor's degree for Luis and Kelly, continue to pursue wisdom. There is no institution on earth that gives out a diploma for wisdom. They'll give you an associate's degree, a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctor's degree in education, but there's no institution that gives out diplomas in wisdom. Only God can give wisdom. And I want to encourage you, see, education is knowledge and understanding. Education is knowledge. That's the facts, knowing facts. I'm sure you had to memorize a lot of things to become a veterinarian. I know you have to memorize a lot of things to get through high school and get your diploma. I can remember those days of just memorizing things. I was never the world's greatest student. But whenever a teacher said something like this, "Now, if I remember this, it's going to be on the test." Man, I just came alive. And that was my little wake-up call there. "You better remember this. This might be on the test." And sometimes you can get through high school by memorizing facts. That's knowledge. That's okay. Understanding is built on knowledge. Understanding is knowing how to use the facts. Knowing how to use the facts. But after knowledge and understanding, then comes application. And that is how to use the understanding, how to use the illumination of the facts in your own life. But even that's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge plus understanding plus application, knowing how to use the facts, and then practicing them. That's the wise person. The wise person is the one who takes the facts, understands how to use them, understands how that applies to that person's life, and then practices it. Somebody could teach you how to have a budget. That's the facts. And then you can understand the reason why. Oh, this will help me understand how much needs to go in the bank each week and how much is left to spend and how much I need to have for debt retirement, my car payment, my house payment, my insurances, and my utilities. and it averages out this much a week, so I got to put that much in the week in the bank and never touch that for any other purpose except for budget purposes. And this is left for spending. That's understanding. Somebody can teach you how to write a budget out in a classroom setting, and you can leave there and say, what was that all about? But you didn't even get the knowledge. But then the understanding is that, but that doesn't help you any until you apply it. So you get a sheet of paper out and you start writing down all of your bills and debts and utilities and insurances and groceries and gasoline and everything imaginable you can think of that you have to spend on a weekly basis. And then you start applying that to a piece of paper. But even that's not wisdom until you start practicing it. That's the person who's walking in wisdom. When they understand what a budget is, they understand how to put it in paper, they apply it to themselves personally and they say, aha, here's my budget, but even that's worthless until you start practicing it in your own life. Then when you start practicing it, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. So education can give you knowledge, it can give you understanding, but that's about as far as it goes. Nobody that I know of has ever distributed a diploma that says, here's wisdom. You've got it. In fact, I'm sure we all know some very, very educated people who don't have a lick of wisdom and just can't put the things into practice. See, wisdom starts with God. It says in Job and chapter 28 and verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So I want to encourage you now to pursue wisdom, and some of you already have some wisdom, but I like what one fellow said on his sheet tonight when asked, what advice would you give to young people? He said, I wouldn't. He said, not till I'm older and wiser. That was a good answer. The others were good answers too. But that's a good answer right there. I wouldn't give advice at my age. Until I'm older and wiser. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 13. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Better is a poor child that doesn't have two nickels together, but he's a wise child because he's still learning. That person is better than an old and foolish king that you can't teach him anything anymore. And so the Bible is implying here that you and I ought to always, all of our age, maintain a humble spirit towards education and the pursuit of wisdom. We need to have humility. We need to have humility and be like this wise and poor child. Turn to Matthew 11, and Jesus commented on this about the need for further education and wisdom and whom God gives it to. Verse 25 of Matthew 11, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I want you to notice that God can continue to reveal to people wisdom if they will maintain the attitude, the spirit of a baby. Now, that doesn't mean a little infant in the nursery, but you know these little kids that just want to learn everything. John Roseman, the child psychologist, I have a lot of respect for him. I believe he said it was a four-year-old child asks about 400 questions a day. I don't know if that's accurate or not. He knows what he's talking about. I don't. They'll ask about 400 questions a day. And you remember that one, why? Why did God make mosquitoes? Well, so the bats can eat them. Why? Why did God make bats? To eat mosquitoes. And there you go. And those were pretty humbling days, weren't they? Especially for those of you that thought you were a know-it-all, just have a few kids. And you get humbled in a hurry. And finally you just resort to, because I said so, that type of thing. But we need to learn from children. And we need to maintain that attitude. God, it says he hides these things. God, you know, you can be an eighth grade graduate, like a Dallas Billington, and build the largest church in the world in Akron, Ohio, back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Eighth grade, he got through. But anybody who ever knew him knew that that man was as wise as they come. See, wisdom is not what grade you finished. It's how much do you fear God? How humble of a spirit have you had about learning from the Lord? And then God reveals these things to babes. And I love what he says down here in verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." You can be practically illiterate, and God can reveal things to you that some people with all kinds of doctorate degrees will never find out. Keep climbing. Keep learning. Maintain a humble spirit. And then also remember, and I'm just throwing out some advice here tonight, also remember in the spiritual realm that when we get to new levels, we face new devils. Diplomas and doctorates might not be a friend of your spirituality in the future if you're not careful. Because now there is something in your life that could trigger the detrimental sin of pride. We need to pray for these two, Luis and Kelly. I mean, I'm thrilled about them, but you start getting 100,000 people in your life or 1,000 people calling you doctor, 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 and looking up to you for all kinds of advice and something. These two appear, as much as I know them, to have a very humble spirit about them. And they'll be fine as long as they keep that. But you know, I've seen some preachers who ended up earning doctorate degrees, and it was one of the worst things that ever happened. See, First Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, "Knowledge puffeth up." If you're not careful, knowledge can puff you up. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. That word puffeth up means it can make you proud. A high school diploma can make you proud. An associate's degree can make you think you're better than others without an associate's degree. A bachelor's degree can make you think you're better than others without a bachelor's degree. A master's degree can make you think you're better than others without a master's degree. A doctorate can make you think you're better than others who don't have a doctorate's degree. And anytime you go to any new levels, as Pastor Fisher used to say, new levels, new devils. There are unleashed on you new temptations that you've never faced before. And I've seen pastors who have received doctor's degrees and began to look down on others or disassociate themselves with other people or not feel that they can walk anymore amongst the common people. It says in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 118, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Now notice the word wisdom here, and keep in mind that in James chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, it tells us there's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then there's the wisdom that's from above. There's the wisdom from below, the wisdom. So there's two different types of wisdom in this world. This is not talking about God's wisdom here in verse 8. 18. This is talking about the wisdom of the world. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more you learn, the more new levels, new devils, the more you can become depressed if you're not careful. Anybody ever hear the saying, ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is bliss. Somebody walking around doesn't know much, just enjoying life, enjoying God. Amen? Ignorance is bliss. Now, I'm not saying any of us should be ignorant at all, but you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful that the wisdom of this world and the knowledge that you're increasing, and especially if you did very, very well, and all of you did, Luis and Kelly have doctor's degrees, and Tom was the valedictorian of his class. I'm just kidding. But he had the advanced regents diploma, and Missy tonight was 28th in a class of 410. That's pretty good stuff. I never had to worry about those temptations. I was surprised I got a diploma. But you have to be careful. And these things can, just increasing in worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge can bring depression into your life, sorrow and grief, if you're not allowing the Lord to ultimately be the one who guides you in your education. What you ought to be doing, and I'm sure they are, Luis and Kelly ought to appreciate God more than ever, the things they know about animals. Amen? Because God made them animals. And the things they know about animals that I don't know, the few things I know about animals is amazing. And I don't know much. I studied the woodpecker once, I think. Wow. I'd like to make a living that way, being a woodpecker. But they're just amazing, amazing how God, you know, put certain shock absorbers into their head and everything like that, and racking away in the tree and so on, and then digging after bugs and how they can find them and so on. It's just a miracle. You know, a woodpecker helped me appreciate the handiwork of God when I was reading about it one day. And some of you wildlife guys and sports guys and everything, the knowledge should not lead to depression. It should lead to a greater appreciation for the God of the universe and creation. And say, wow, who'd have ever thought of this but him? Some more advice here. I want to encourage you, at this stage in your life, do not desert the Lord's work. You are at the age where the greatest exodus takes place from the Lord's work and the Lord's church, as you are in your 20s. It is at your age that you are entering careers, you are going to have money in your hands like you've never had before. You have become independent of educational institutions and your parents, especially at marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his own wife. And you're going to become property owners and so on and so forth. And these are things that you have never faced before. And many your age desert the work of the Lord. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. I'm just trying to give you different bits of advice for you. Luke 14, our Lord taught the parable of the Great Supper, and I just want to make maybe a little bit of a different interpretation to it. It says in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And then we have their excuses recorded for us. Property, verse 18. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Property. Property can take a lot of time when you own property. It can take a lot of work when you own a house. You got to fix it up and everything. Property can become an excuse. Business. And I couldn't help but think about Kelly and Luis when I read verse 19. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And there are some big animals, and they had special training in big animals as well as some small, but especially the big ones. And Luis will be making house calls to farmers, the horses, and whatever else they got out there. But business, verse 19 is referring to business. You're getting out of the educational systems. You're getting away from the authority of your father and mother, and you're getting into business for the first time, and that can become an excuse. Oh, I'm too busy. I'm too tired to go to church on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night, or I got to work on Sundays and business and so on and so forth, and pretty soon that becomes an excuse. I'm sure God understands. I mean, you know, God wants me to work. And then marriage, verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Very, very few marriages vault two people closer to God. Very few marriages. It's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to unite two people for the purpose of getting closer to God, but you just keep your eyes on marriages. I don't care if they're marriages of the world, marriages in this church. You just keep an eye on them, and after they get married, ask yourself, have they grown closer to God through this marriage, or have they grown farther away? If we grow farther away, there's no sense getting married. The main purpose for marriage is so that a husband, Ephesians 5, can prepare his wife for the day she must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the main purpose for marriage. And I hope my wife will obtain a better resurrection because she is related to me. That's the goal. Now that's so foreign, people think I'm from Mars when I say it. Most marriages take people on a long journey away from God. Have me excused. I married a wife. I can't come. And so I want to encourage you, please don't desert the work of the Lord, the church of the Lord. You know, about the only position of authority left in your life is me. We're supposed to live the rest of our lives under a pastor who's under the Lord. That's why we should never get away from the church nor the authority of the church in our lives. Why? I think God just has set up life so that we have to be under somebody. Of course, we're under the government. But we all have to have an overseer, a bishop. Jesus is the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls. I'm just an under-shepherd and a bishop with a small b, an overseer. They watch for your souls. Hebrews 13:7 is those that must give an account. And I'm watching for your souls. And I say unto you, don't desert the work of the Lord. Don't get so busy in your property, your business, or your family that you just say to God, I pray thee have me excused. We need 20-year-olds on fire for God. That's the time. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. The 20s, man, I wish I could go back to that. I had a wonderful time. That was the decade of my life serving the Lord as I rededicated my life to the Lord. I was about 21, and by the time I was 30, I was pastoring a church of 250 to 300 people coming every week. And I had energy back then that I gave to the Lord and zeal, and I was learning some knowledge. That was the best decade of my life. And I believe there's a battle for you 20-year-olds because Satan knows you have the most strength and the most energy right now, and he wants it. And it's okay, you know, when you're beaten up and battered and devastated and destroyed by your 30s or 40s or 50s if you come back and try and serve God and give him the scraps of your life. He'll still fight against you then, but especially when you get out of high school and especially when you get out of college, he's going to make an all-out assault to distract you from using your strength and your finest hours and days for our worthy Lord. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. And then finally, make your employment the work of the Lord. Make your employment the work of the Lord. Turn to Colossians in chapter 3. Now, you can be a veterinarian, and you can be just as much in the perfect will of God as I am. Did you know that? I'm going to prove it to you right here from the Bible. You can build houses. You can be a knuckle-busting mechanic. And that can be as much of the perfect will of God for somebody's life as being a pastor of a local churches. But here's what you need to do with your employment. You need to consecrate it to the Lord. And here's some good verses that tell us that. In Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Servants, today we would say employees, obey in all things your masters or your employers according to the flesh." That means those that you in the flesh serve. "Not with eye service." In other words, not just when they're watching you as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So when you're serving your master, who are you really serving according to the scriptures? You're serving the Lord Christ if you do it with the right spirit. When you're helping animals, when you're helping Mr. Carpentier over at Basil's and Missy, whatever you end up doing, if you'll just consecrate that and make your employment the work of the Lord, and just every day before you go, pray and say, "Lord, as far as I know, this is what you want me to do at this point in my life," then you are just as much doing the will of the Lord as I am, and you will be rewarded. Right here, verse number 24, "knowing that of the" who? "Lord, you shall receive" what? "The reward of inheritance." Now, what's the reward of inheritance? It's being a joint heir with Christ, where someday he says, "Okay, everything that's mine is yours." Why? Because you weren't a mechanic for Phil Carpentier. You were a mechanic for the Lord. You weren't a veterinarian for Doc Call. You were a veterinarian for the Lord. Now, I don't know what all the reward of inheritance is, but it's something, or God wouldn't have put it in the Bible. And so you that have difficult jobs, and I know many of you do, and you're out there and it's hot and you sweat and you're around people who are cursing and swearing and using profanity and they're telling filthy jokes and you're listening to ungodly music and all that type of stuff, if you'll still do that as unto the Lord, and if you'll be a good testimony for Christ first there and be the hardest worker in the place and the most humble learner in the place, and set a good example of what a Christian should be, and maybe try to win a lost soul at that place, and you watch your words, and you watch your behavior, and you watch your music, and you watch your example, and you're willing to be laughed at for Christ, and you bring Christ into that place, you're doing the will of God as much as I am. In fact, you can be more influential than I can in many cases, because I'll never meet those people in my life. You're the only Bible they'll ever read, the example of your life. You're the only testimony. And our Lord makes it clear to employees, if you'll do it for me, do it heartily, with gladness, I'll give you a reward for it. I'll give you a reward for it, for you serve the Lord Christ. Remember that about your employment. I don't care what you're doing. Remember that about your employment. You're doing that for the Lord. Spend your time doing that which will outlast time. And that is the will of God. Walk in wisdom and make that job of yours the will of God. And that'll outlast time because the Bible says, he that doeth the will of the Lord, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. That doesn't mean your salvation. That means the memory of your life will abide forever. Forever. God will somehow say, this person was a mechanic for me. They served me at the shop. They witnessed for me. They were persecuted for me. They were laughed there. And by the way, those people that laugh at you for being a Christian, there's coming a day when the bottom's going to fall out on their life, and you're going to be the first person they think of when they need help. If you'll take it. If you'll take it. As a Christian, the first one they'll think of is, you know, Tom Hobbins. You know, that veterinarian said something about Christ to me one day. They don't. A lot of times they won't run to a pastor. They'll run to the first person that they saw Christ in. You don't have to turn there, but I want to close by saying this. The Lord can teach you a lot of things. The Lord can teach you a lot of things. Doesn't matter who we are. It says this about our Lord in Psalm 147 and verse 5. His understanding is infinite. God knows more than you do, Tom, about mechanics. He always will, and you can ask him for his help. God knows more than you do, Luis and Kelly, about animals, and you can ask him for his help. And God knows more than you, Missy, about the medical field and being a physician's assistant or whatever, and you can ask him for help. God is no dummy, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here or harm the honor of God, but there's some people who think he doesn't know anything, and they run off to people all the time every time they have a question. Some expert, some psychologist, some psychiatrist, some counselor, some pastor. A lot of people ask me questions. I say, have you ever asked God? Have you ever studied his word out on that subject? He knows more than I do. His understanding is infinite. Here's an interesting verse. Maybe we'll just meditate on for a second here. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15 says this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Listen to that statement. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. In other words, that which human beings do not know cannot be tabulated. There is so much we do not know. But there's nothing God doesn't know. Nothing's ever occurred to him. He's never learned anything. He's never been taught anything. He knows it all. But for us, that which is wanting can't be numbered. I believe it was Thomas Edison who said, we don't know 1/1,000,000 of anything. Thank God for scientists that still have that spirit about them. We don't know 1/1,000,000 of anything. And I think when we get to heaven, that we will agree with him. Well, I stood down in that pulpit thinking I knew it all. I didn't know anything. They must have been laughing in heaven while I was preaching. Isaiah 40 and verse number 28 says this, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Nobody's come close to really searching out how much God understands. We have a great God, don't we? Somebody just taught us men and men's meeting about the greatness of God just a couple of weeks ago. The greatness of God. greatness of God. And that just makes me kind of fall prostrate on my face before God at times and say, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know. And finally, this verse about the greatness of God, it says about Jesus Christ in Colossians 2 and verse 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the one who lives inside of you, believer, that's Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I had a doctor about a year ago give me some bad advice. I think it would have helped kill me. And I went to God about that. And God led me to take a different direction that brought a healing to my body using natural means. God brought a healing to my body. And there are occasions when a doctor can be wrong. The Lord judged Asa because of why? Because he went to the physicians before he went to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with going to the physicians. Jesus said they that are sick need a physician. Luke was the beloved physician. God uses physicians. But the Lord is the great physician. Our healer, Jehovah Rapha. We've got to go to him first. Of course, unless you're laying out on the highway after a head-on crash. It's not time for a prayer meeting. You want to get to the emergency room. But you know what I mean. We've got to go to God first. Say, God, help us. God, help me. What do you want me to do? And then if he says, go see a doctor, go see a doctor. So this was just some advice that I wanted to give you. I wanted to encourage you to pursue wisdom tonight. Maintain a humble spirit. Keep a learner's attitude no matter how old you get. Be a child that can still be admonished rather than an old and foolish king. Realize as you get to new levels, you get to new devils and new temptations, especially pride, knowledge puffeth up. Don't desert the Lord's work as so many do. And they use good things, marriage, property, business. Those are good things, but they become the enemies of the best and they become excuses to keep us away from the Lord. God wants to use you in your 20s. And then make your employment the work of the Lord. We shouldn't really go up to people and say, what do you do for a secular job? There should be no such thing to the believer. We should say, what do you do for the Lord? I'm a mechanic. In the community, trying to be a good testimony. What do you do for the Lord? I'm a veterinarian. A doctor of veterinarian science. I try to take care of animals, God's creatures. And I do that for the Lord. And I try to be a good testimony. And what do you do for a living? I'm a physician's assistant for the Lord. We shouldn't say, what's your secular occupation? We shouldn't say, well, Pastor Cole's in the full-time ministry. No, you're supposed to be in the full-time ministry wherever you go. For what we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. So make your employment the work of the Lord. And then the last thing I shared is realize your God knows everything. Your Savior knows everything. And I gave you four verses there that just stay close to God. He can help you in your employment. No matter what it is, whatever you do, he can help you. And he knows everything. And we don't have to run to the experts first when we need some help, some insight, some wisdom. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll just sing a song, and we'll have some refreshments. Our Father, we thank you. Tonight, O Lord, for your word, we just thank you for our graduates. We pray, O God, for Tom, for Luis, for Kelly. We pray for Missy. We pray that their lives would bring a unique glory to you. That they would shine in a place where only they can shine. And that some soul would come to Christ, maybe because of Doc Hall's office, because of Basil Service Center, because of DeUville College, because these never stop being Christians. Wherever they go and whatever they do, I pray their occupations would be the Lord's work, their full-time ministry for the Lord, that there'll be good testimonies there. I pray we'd have humility as a church, all of us, so we could ever be learning the things you want to teach us. I pray for the senior citizens here to not be like that old and foolish king who can no longer be admonished, but to keep learning. And please, most of all, Lord, help us to remember you, because so many people who get smart think they don't need you anymore. Some think they're smarter than God is. And we really don't know much. Lord, help us to ever stay close by him whose understanding is infinite. And bless now, Lord, this song and our fellowship time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close singing page 351. As always.